Thank the Lord, it didn't stop there. We rejoice this morning, first day of the week, as the day the Lord rose again from the dead. But the road to the resurrection involves a cross, and that's often where we like to take shortcuts. Human nature likes to take a shortcut when it talks about a cross, when it talks about suffering, but that's where the blessing lies. Well, welcome to one and all again this morning to the Lord's house as we get together to partake with of the Lord's Supper and also to encourage one another. The Bible says, as you see the day approaching, which day is he talking about? There's a day that's 7 days closer today than it was last Sunday. It's coming closer and closer and closer. When the Lord comes again, there's probably things that will need to happen yet. Prophecies being fulfilled, but it's happening and it's coming. That is happening right now. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's a couple on the board here, used to be here, maybe not here anymore. Steve and Mary Pence, yeah, they're in the bottom right corner. They were in Tanzania when we were there a couple years ago working for Wycliffe, and they're back on furlough. They're leaving, I think they're going back in a week or so. Going back to Tanzania, their last, he'll be 70 by the time they're back. I mean, in 2 years from now. So they can only be there 2 more years, and I just sense that they want to give it all they got, those 2 years, what they got left. And there are some here, the Lord tarries, might have 70 years yet. Just give it all you got to help fulfill that verse. It'll be a grand homecoming day someday. But I just sense that longing, and we have this one more opportunity. Just let's do all we can, allowing the Lord to work through us. But he said, I remember him talking about, they were at our house the other evening, that there's a, what is it, like 5 or 6 languages just in the greater Mbeya area where we live, where they're at, where they're stationed at, that are making progress. So things are happening. The Lord's going to come back, and I'm glad. I'm so glad. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. So that's why we're here, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. We want to be found faithful when he comes. But anyhow, welcome everyone. There's some visitors here. We have a nursery just around this first door to my right here. If you need something like that, restrooms and water fountain down this direction. So let's worship the Lord together. I just wonder, could we kneel this morning in prayer? Those that can, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you so much that we come in the name of Jesus. We don't come in the name of Muhammad or Buddha or the name of any other religion, but we come in Jesus' name. Thank you for the reality that Christ Jesus is sitting at the seat of the right hand, your right hand. He's interceding, Lord, and we just pray in these last days you would have mercy upon us, Lord, that we would be found faithful through Christ Jesus. We ask that you would please be with us today and just minister to us and minister to those that are traveling and those in other places. Encourage their hearts, Lord. I just pray for the church at large in our nation, Lord, there be a seeking after you, a longing, a hungering, and thirsting after righteousness, a desire to see your will accomplished on this earth as it is in heaven. I pray that would happen today in our midst, Lord. There be a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness, for your righteousness, Lord. There just be a longing in my heart, in each heart here, to know you, and to know you in a deeper way, Lord. Thank you for each brother, each sister that is here, each young person. I pray a blessing upon them. Keep us in the love of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been going through the Ephesians 6, talking about the armor for the Christian, that the armor of God is actually God's armor that he desires us to wear, put on. And today we'll be looking at, we should take upon us, that one's dry, the sword of the Spirit. Then it says, which is, I like for some person under the age of 15, young person, can you finish? What comes after that? Do you know without looking in your Bibles? Take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is, what is that? Do you know your armor, young people? What about 20 and under? Taken unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is, thank you, Ben, which is the Word of God. So that's what we'd like to look at today. We have started with talking about girded about with truth and having the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and there's various things that we've talked about, but today we're getting towards the end here. As the Christian is being armed, he's being clad, he's being protected, but now as he goes forth, he needs a sword. How awful would it be if you'd be in an army like in back in those days when the most had fought hand-to-hand combat with sword and spear and so forth, and you would all of a sudden you'd be in a hard place, you'd be missing your sword. It wouldn't be very easy for you. Just imagine the gladiators there in the Roman arena. They often put them together for entertainment with maybe a saber or like daggers or swords, and they fought each other to death. And if you'd be in there without a sword and your opponent would have a double-edged sword, there really wouldn't be a fight. But we are in a fight, and the Lord desires us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I remember some time ago, just reading this book about a young girl. It was kind of written to maybe her teenage level. Her name was Mary Jones. How many of you ever read that book, Mary Jones and Her Bible? Ever remember reading that? Mary Jones and Her Bible. A few of you, younger people. But I had to forget all the details. How many years ago? I believe it was the 1700s? 1800s, I don't know. But this, I believe it was in Europe, Austria, Switzerland, and one of those countries. The Word of God was not available like it is today, like we have it. The Bible says, the full soul loatheth in honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And we have so much, so easy. Sometimes we almost maybe loathe it or just become so used to it. Others are longing for it. So today, I'd just like to let's think about the privilege we have and the blessing of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. But anyhow, this young girl, 16 years old, she walked, was it a two-day journey? She walked a long time. She heard there's a place somewhere across the hills. It was a long walk. I think it was, we thought maybe 20 miles. Someone else thought maybe 40 miles. But she walked a long ways to this place where she had heard there might be a Bible or two available. She got there and she was denied, as though they don't have any to spare. And she was so overcome with grief, she wept and long story short, they actually found a Bible, they provided her a Bible. This became like the guiding post of her life. She took it home, it was so precious to her. I remember being challenged with the thought of this young teenager walking, putting forth all this effort for a copy of the Sword of the Spirit. She realized at a young age how important this is to have this sword constantly at her side. Even as those warriors, they will not go into public, you know, in the olden days without that sword girded upon their thigh. It's always in their hand or right there. So that's, I think it's not an accident that he gives this imagery, having the sword of the Spirit, something that's always there. It becomes a second nature to a soldier and to a born again Christian, to someone that really has come to that place of consecration. Here, my life is yours, Lord. That will become second nature to you also. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God. It is there because we are in a fight. The Bible talks about two-edged sword is coming and going. Defense and offense. It's not just for protecting. If he comes, we go against the enemy. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word The word is translated two different ways in the New Testament. It's logos and rhema. And this one is actually the rhema. It's more, the logos might be the more the broad, the whole word of God, but occasionally there's a specific arsenal, specific target, specific missile you need for a certain attack. That's why I believe where the rhema comes in. You know which missile to use or which, how to do this attack. And that's from the Lord. It's not from man. It's how He reveals it through you, through the Word, to our hearts. Also, when we lived in Western Iowa a couple years, we attended a few of the Voice of the Martyrs conferences in Des Moines or Omaha sometimes. And remember and that was sometimes very challenging. Sometimes you had a widow there, her husband had been killed while trying to get that word out. To have a widow there and share the reality, how that, you know, to see someone being killed from your family, your spouse, seeing the value of this word needed to go out. And it's costly. That's why it's the sword. Sometimes there's bloodshed. But I remember the one time they showed just some footage of the underground church in China, how a couple of suitcases of Bibles were smuggled over. And this, mostly young people were there in this gathering. They'd been longing and longing for a Bible, also a copy of their own Word of God, and hard to come by. And there's a couple of suitcases that some of these people had taken over. And they showed just a short clip there, some video footage, how when they opened those suitcases, just reminded me when I throw a couple of apples out to the cows, they just come charging in. They're jostling, they're fighting each other for the apples, or you do the same with chickens, you name it, or we have you throw out some candy, you have a little treasure hunt for the children, just right there. And these grown people were just like that. They just flocked them, just massed these suitcases, and just, they were gone. And they were just in love with that Bible. They were kissing it, they were hugging it. So thankful for that Bible, for that sword. Just the love that some people express for the Bible is very condemning of us, to us sometimes. We've become so used to it. I just trust that this will be just an encouragement for my own heart to realize what we have, the Word of God. It's not a small thing, because we're in a fight. And the Bible talks about the overcomers. I think about every song that Brother Arlen picked this morning that we sang, that was picked, had a phrase about the Word of God or about the fight. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. Let me read one verse out of Revelation here. Chapter 15, and I saw another sign in heaven, verse 1, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory, them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, four times over, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Not everyone that goes to church will be there. Not everyone that names the name of Christ is going to be there. But those that will have gotten the victory, like it says, gotten the victory over the enemy. Let's not be overwhelmed thinking that we can't do it. It's not us, it's the Lord. It's the Lord's armor, first of all. It's His Word. But if I could impress one thing to us all this morning, sometimes we just need to relax more, I believe. Instead of arguing with someone, just share the Word. The Word is a sword. The Word is powerful. The Word is quick and powerful, like it says in Hebrews 4:12. Another couple verses about overcoming in 1 John. I just noticed those this morning. My mind went to them. 1 John chapter 2, it says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. This is verse 13. Ye have known him. That is from the beginning. I write unto to you young men, because ye have, past tense, ye have overcome. I believe it's a present tense state also. Ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, especially referring to the overcoming to the young men. Fathers, knowing him. Little children, ye have known the Father, but to the young men, ye have overcome. Now he writes again, he reiterates this in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. If we're not overcoming, very good chance that, well, it is, this is how it is, we are not abiding in the word. So the only way that God abides in us, young or old, is if the word of God is in us. The word is actually is Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If we're not overcoming, we're just not in the, we're not wielding the sword of the Spirit. That's how I, that's my testimony. Whenever I have not been faithful, whenever I fell or I'm falling, I am drifting away from the word of God. I'm trying to do it in my own strength. Overcoming. 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 4, actually verse 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Talking about the Antichrist and his spirit. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Chapter 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The importance of this verse here, I mean of this thought about the word being so important, there's a verse in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, you know, we think about, the Bible has much to say, especially through the book of Psalms, and throughout all the Bible talks about the name of God, the name of the Lord. It's very important, but here we have a verse in Psalm 138. I've noticed this already, I don't proclaim to understand the depth of this, but it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I've done this already. You just do a little study sometime in these, the more contemporary, I'll call it just contemporary type of music that we have, the songs I've written, I say the last 40, 50 years have very little to say about the word. But much about the name of Jesus, worshiping, worship and praise, and I'm all for that. I think that's part of it. But I've noticed that it's getting away from mentioning the word. Just notice that sometimes. I think there's something to take note of that. I'm going to say we should not sing those songs. I'd say we should do plenty of them. But I see a shift about, here it says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In other words, his name is revealed through his word. Not his word is revealed through his name. I believe his name is revealed through his word. His word is somehow trumps his name, even, is what he's saying. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. His name is very important. And you can go through the Bible, the name of the Lord, but also the word of the Lord is also there very many times. I think that the two should flow together. And some of those... I think the first song we sang, Take Time to be Holy. Help me, Brother Arlen. Speak off with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feast on His Word. And feast on His Word. I noticed that as we drift away from His Word, we drift away from His holiness too. First Peter, it says that we have been called into holiness. Be ye holy even as He is holy. Actually, that's what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit will always lead us. It's the Holy Spirit will always lead us into holiness. I'll just say this now. If there's voices that you hear, people say the Spirit told me this, the Spirit told me that, and it leads away from the Word of God, I'll just say it again. The Spirit is wrong. The Spirit is wrong. The Word will never be wrong. The Word is God breathed. The Holy Spirit is actually the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is God breathed. It's what Jesus, or what God the Father spoke, is breathed, it's inspired. That's why the scriptures are inspired. That's why when you're on the streets or you're up, someone is challenging you, if nothing else, just give the word of God. It is God inspired. It might just seem puny and just like it didn't really fit it, but it's still the word has gone out. The word has been sown. The Lord will take care of his word. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, that for thou hast magnified the word above all thy name. I think in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus, on his discourse about the end times and his coming, he mentions this in all through the three of them. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That's one thing that's going to be constant. What God spoke, what he speaks is going to go on a flat line, infinite, forever. It will go on. Heaven and earth will pass away. This, what we see, is going to burn up. It's going to be changed. But this word does not need change. His word will never change. His word will not pass away. Okay, what about our attitude? Another aspect of our attitude towards this word. I had to think of this in about the connection with the word of God and a word that is uttered. You know, they didn't have a written word in the early days, like in the old covenant. Maybe, a lot of it was God speaking through his prophets. It was an utterance, it was a rhema, but it was still the word of God. The Bible is just full in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. God is speaking. Joshua chapter 5. Read a couple of verses here. Talking about let our hearts reflect a bit on our attitude towards the Word of God. And this is after big going through the wilderness experience, the children of Israel and those that were faithful, the young generation came over with Joshua and Caleb. They were at the Jordan now. They just crossed the Jordan. Verse 12, they were before Jericho. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? That's probably a good question to ask. If you come up, you're somewhere, here comes someone, says he was against him or he was opposite, maybe coming his direction with a drawn sword. My question would also be, are you for me or against me? It's a life or death question, really. And he said, nay, this answer came from this messenger, from the word of the Lord. The sword, drawn sword came. This message came from the drawn sword. He said, no, I'm not really necessarily for you or against you. This is what I am. But as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? I believe to this point, I think Joshua saw himself as he's the captain. He's captain here. God has chosen him. I'm captain here. So he was just wondering, are you joining me? Are you joining me? But then he heard this voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, this drawn sword. Says, no, I am captain, the Lord of hosts. And so he wanted to know, well, what's the next detail? We're going forward now. You know, what says my Lord unto my servant? He recognized himself at least as a servant by now. And he was not interested at all about the details about the next conquest. He said, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, the Lord himself, loosen thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. First, number one lesson that Joshua had to learn about the utterance of the Lord, when the word of God comes, reverence. Just reverence before the word of the Lord. When there's an utterance from the Lord, let's learn to reverence, to just accept it, obey it. This is from God Himself. This is not man speaking. It's the Lord speaking. If that heart of reverence can settle in our hearts, it will not be so difficult just to obey what He utters, the utterances that we have throughout Scripture. There will be a Mary Jones heart in our heart, longing for Your Word, longing for that Word of the Lord. So I believe the first lesson for Joshua here was reverence. I think it's so important that we come together, that we're here to humble ourselves before the Word of the Lord. Not before any man, not before Brother Jerry or myself or any other brother or sister, but before the Word of the Lord. There's an authority in the Word of the Lord. Authority, but there's also protection. That drawn sword was not out against Joshua. Actually, it was for him, really. But it was a protection. I think it was a symbol of this host of the Lord. I mean, the captain of the host of the Lord Himself was saying, I'm going before you to fight the battles. It's not about you, Joshua. You just reverence My Word. You just do what I say. Step by step, and it'll all take place. It's not you doing it, but it's Myself. And then you go through that story how they took in Jericho, did things that really didn't make sense at all. They just march around. Not a word was spoken. Just march around a couple days. And then it fell. But it was all because it exactly what that captain of the host of the Lord Himself, spoke to Joshua. And he received that rhema. And there was a victory. They overcame. Likewise, that's how we will overcome. And we will recognize this is from the Lord Himself. This word is coming from Him. And I will humble myself. I choose to humble myself and submit myself under the authority of God's Word. I think that's all. This is a picture here also. Joshua learns that I don't need to go out there and fight it. We don't have to fight to defend the Word of God. The Word will defend itself. He is the captain. We are not. I'd like to look at Jesus' example. Throughout the Gospels, I'm just going to read some verses here through some of the Gospels here. A couple of verses. just listen to the verbiage here. How even Jesus Himself, the expression of God, He was made in the express image of God the Father, but He Himself did not take it upon it as far as it's My Word. It always went back to the Father. Always. That went back to the captain of the Lord of the hosts. He prayed this for us. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. Recognizing where it came from. Here's another passage. How be it, when He, the Spirit of truth, when the sword of the Spirit, talk about the sword of the Spirit. How be it, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear. Just the same testimony as Jesus Himself said. Whatsoever He shall hear, not speaking of Himself, whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. He went to the same source as I did. He's going to just continue what I am doing. That's what sort of the Holy Spirit is going to do. Just continue that. Talking about the same Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. Here's another one. Believest thou not, talking to Philip, Jesus is speaking to one of His disciples, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Brothers and sisters, it takes a lot of pressure off ourselves if we can always just, it's from the Father. Always just give it the Word, the pure Word of God. It comes from the Father. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. This nature of humankind to speak of themselves is my, what I discover, what I am thinking. Always go back to the Father, and there is a sword that goes with that. Here's a couple of verses. This is actually in John 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that cometh and he that seeth me, what he's seeing, seeth him that sent me. That's truly the right view of the of someone that is in the right position. I'm just a reflection, just like the moon, a reflection from the sun. Seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And that almost seems like a contradiction. He says, I don't judge anyone. I judge no man. That's not what I came for. But still, then he says in the same breath almost, but if I'm rejected, the word that I'm speaking is not rejecting me. There's going to be a judgment, but it's the word that I've spoken, which, again, came from the Father. So it's not about me. Jesus never took it upon himself to judge. It always reflects back to the Father. There's only one that has the right to do this kind of judging. But things that Jesus said really sounds like judging sometimes. But he's only speaking truth. When it comes from ourself, it's not truth, then it's not right judgment. But the correct judgment is, if it's truth that originates from the Father, is true judgment. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not, because then he explains it, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He spoke some hard things to the Pharisees. And they could say, well, that was judging. He was just sharing what came from the Father. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. It seems that Jesus put himself in such position before God the Father. He was programmed, he was pre-programmed, he was preset when he came to the earth. That's what he did. What he heard, what he was taught from the Father, as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I'm just that amplifier, what the Father speaks, I'm just amplifying the Father's words. Right along with his thought, here's another couple of verses. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he says, you judge after the flesh, I judge no man. But then he says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. It's truth because I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Again, making reference, it's not I that I'm speaking, I'm just reflecting what the Father said. A couple of verses later, it says, I have many things to say and to judge of you. He just got done saying, I don't judge anyone, but now he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. What you're hearing is not me, it's not me, Jesus, it is my Father. He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, you know what? When the Lord speaks to us sometimes, sometimes he'll use my neighbor here, James, speak to me. And if I don't understand that it's from the Father, I'll be offended. But you know, can you believe that the Lord, God the Father, can use James to speak to me? Actually, he'll use mostly brothers and sisters to speak to one another. Will he not? His word, His word that they are just simply quoting maybe to a situation in your life. Maybe an encouragement. Maybe an exhortation or rebuke, but also encouragement. It is the Father speaking just through a brother. But if I don't understand, like they couldn't understand, as the Father speaking, I will reject that word just like these Jews rejected Jesus. They totally missed him. They thought, we are of God the Father. They didn't even understand it. This was God the Father right in front of them. His words were right in front of them. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. A couple of verses later, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your Father. Still speaking to them in the same conversation to the unbelieving Jews. A couple of verses later, he says, you are of your father the devil. Now, that really sounds like judging to me. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So I just like to just impress it from my heart and all our hearts. When there's a word that is truth is spoken from the word of God, it is from God the Father himself. It doesn't really matter so much what kind of vessel that brings it. Jesus, the most perfect vessel, was rejected. How much more will your message be rejected sometimes? We're not like Jesus in a lot of ways. We want to become like him. But if they rejected him, Jesus said, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you too. Because they don't understand that it's the word, it's not mine, it's coming from the Father. It's coming from that captain of the Lord of hosts with a drawn sword. Don't be offended. Don't try to defend yourself. You don't have to try to vindicate yourself with your own sword. Just take the sword of the Lord, the word of God, and it will defend itself. I had to think of Goliath. When David went out to meet him, David didn't have a sword, but Goliath did. And David told him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. David recognized that there is someone that I am trusting. There's an unseen captain here with a drawn sword. He saw the unseen with a drawn sword that this Goliath could never see with his earth-centered eyes. And his life was taken. And just like I shared last time about how Satan will always try to counterfeit what the Lord has. We talked about the helmet of salvation and the authority that comes with wearing a helmet and the horns. Revelation, we read some scriptures through Revelation, talks about the horns. The first thing Jesus says when John saw him, he saw him as a lamb, slain lamb, had seven horns. A couple chapters later, you read about the beast, the false beast, the prophet, or the false beast that came out of the sea and the dragons. I think three references all talk about they also had 10 horns, had these horns. But then at the end, those horns, while it's not from God, they self-destructed. That horn, those 10 horns said that they hated the whore that was riding on that beast and destroyed it, made her desolate. In the same way, that false pretense or that counterfeit sword that the enemy has, like Goliath had, that same sword that he was carrying ended up taking his own head off. David ran up to him, took that sword, cut his head off. Even though it looked like a mighty sword, and look, David, Goliath was so much bigger, and you sometimes think you're out on the streets and trying, you know, you see all these people against you, and you feel kind of jittery, and you're trying to share the word, or just maybe not just on the streets, but wherever you're at, you think you're totally outnumbered. It's a Goliath, and they're going to eat us up. The wickedness is going to eat this nation up yet. It will self-destruct. But if we are on the Lord's side, don't fear. We can be like David. Be like little David there. Just run out, meet the enemy. The enemy weapons will always cause him to self-destruct. Just like those horns turned on itself. Self-destruct. Because Goliath didn't see the true captain, but David did. David saw this is not a fight about me, but it's about the Lord. He was just a vessel in his hand there. Talking about David, there's many scriptures just in the book of Psalms that he wrote that just reflects that heart panting after God, his word, especially Psalm 119. That has much to say about longing after, panting after, following after, desiring, pursuing God's word, his commandments. The things that were spoken by God became very precious to David. He was a man after God's own heart. This was probably one of the reasons. I just wrote a few phrases down just from the Psalm 119. Just listen to this. Talk about the word and the value that David saw. First one is, we all familiar with this one. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto unto thy word, to God's word. These are all from Psalms 119. This is just a few of them. Just a few of them from one chapter. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's a good sword. That's a good thing to combat the enemy. I will not forget thy word. Establish thy word unto thy servant. I trust in thy word. Take not the word of truth utterly from me. Thy word hath quickened me. I have kept thy word. I have hoped in thy word. I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is a lamp and a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Uphold me according to thy word. Order my steps in thy word. Thy word is very pure. I meditate in thy word. Quicken me according to thy word. Thy word is true from the beginning. My heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word. My tongue shall speak of thy word. These are just one line or just single just phrases out of part of that chapter. I don't think you'd be sitting with David very long, talking with him, communicating with him, you'd soon be hearing from the word. That's how our life should be. If we're truly in the fight, it'll be very visible. The sword would be very visible at your side. I really enjoy meeting people. And there are some I could name even. You're not soon in the conversation. They are in the word. It's such a blessing. They have enlisted in the army. They are have put on that whole armor of God. And the word is just permeated with them. Scripture. It just comes out. It's just there. It's just second nature. Even as David, I don't think I have no reason to think that he waited to use his slingshot. He never used it before until he met Goliath. I just imagine him days and nights out there in the fields with the sheep. What would you do? He probably sang, meditated in this word. He probably also used that sling. He was just practicing. He became dead on. So let's not think, the Lord can do miracles. I know that you can. He can bring a scripture that you know that you haven't thought about. But generally speaking, it'll be hard to take a Goliath down if you've not been practicing with the slingshot. The more we practice with God's word and graft in our heart, receive with meekness, like it says in the book of James, receive with meekness the engrafted word. It'll be able to save your soul, to deliver you. We're talking about a battle. We're talking about deliverance. Receive with meekness. That reverence that Joshua talked about, and David here in Psalm 119, I stand in awe of thy word. I stand in awe of thy word. It will help It will help with the fight, bringing deliverance. So may this become second nature to us also, the Word of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Moses said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word of God, there's life. Even the book of Leviticus, all those details, that's from the mouth of God. Every word of God, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, there is life. And like we shared before, it was out of the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus refuted the devil. When he was tempted, there's three times, every one of those, it is written, or what was spoken from God came out of that book, the Old Testament. And he had the sword of the Spirit, he overcame. There's power in the Word of God. It is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4:12, like that verse says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I don't know you, how many of you have machetes, but I think each of my boys have one. Living in Africa, that was just kind of second nature to a man that doesn't have a machete is kind of not quite a complete man, incomplete man. It's a farming tool. You just name it. It's just a tool. They use it to cut the coconut open when they're out walking. They need a drink. They need some refreshment. They use it for the farming, for slashing the underbrush, even for planting at times, to dig the hole. They use it for so many things. And yes, they'll use it to fight too. You're probably not in one of those countries too long and not experience some or see some machete wounds. But those are generally about this long, but they're only one-sided, that's sharp. But I've seen some very nasty gashes with that, accidental and all intentional too. I know they've used them already to take someone's head off too. Someone has a gripe against someone. But here in Hebrews 4:12, it says the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword that's extremely sharp, it's sharper than that. It's so quick, it's so powerful. It says it can even divide to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. The soul is probably the thing that is more noticeable in our makeup. The spirit is harder to kind of put a finger on that at times. But the Word of God can do that. It can just cut. It can discern. It probably means discern. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When Simeon held little baby Jesus there in the temple, he told this to Mary, his mother, says, a sword is going to pierce your heart also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm not quite sure what all he's referring to there. I'd like to know sometime what your thoughts are. But a sword tends to divide, just cut open, just lay open. Maybe things that are hidden there, lurking in people's hearts. That sword is just going to cut, talking about the heart. Just lay it open. Here are the thoughts. Here are the intents. Here are the motives. The Word of God can do that. We call it maybe conviction. It's the sword of the Lord. Just laying things open. The thoughts, the intents, the motives. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Talking about the powerful aspect of this in Revelation 19. Read a couple of verses here. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is a picture, a description of Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Here is a picture of the Son of Man as a conquering warrior going forth on a white horse, which is a sign of victory, of conquest, of overcoming. And he had this name, the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. This horse is going to ride. going to ride to victory. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. All those that are overcomers will be on these white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So here again, Jesus is pictured as an overcomer on this white horse, but it's not about himself. It's from, he is, says, he treads the winepress of the fierceness and of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He's sent from God. He's just out and accomplishing what God has spoken, what God has commanded. Go forth and do it. And it happens. Like we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done in heaven immediately, I believe, completely. Just as it's breathed out, it is done. May it be done on earth too, in our hearts. Revelation is also chapter 1. This is what John saw when he his first glimpse of Jesus. When he was revealed in chapter 1, verse 12, on that Lord's day, he says, I turned to see the voice. He heard a voice. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a white garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice at the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And this is what happened to John. What happened to Joshua when that messenger came with a drawn sword, when he saw the sword. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That would happen to every one of us. We'd have that vision. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Even as that captain of the Lord of hosts appeared to Joshua, he just took care. I'm not here to destroy you. But when we actually see God in his holiness like that, when we see the awful or the awesomeness, how David said in Psalm 119, I stand in awe of thy word, it will truly do something to us. If we really truly see the word of God for what it is, it will change us. It will change our life. It will definitely affect us. It will, like it did John here. I think it was the church at Pergamos also. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, that's in chapter 2, verse 12, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Here again, Jesus is speaking. I know that works, and he goes on tells the church here a few things that he has against them. He says, verse 16, if you don't repent, he said, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, this two-edged sword. And remember, what he speaks happens. So the sword of the Lord is powerful. It's quick and powerful. I've wondered already, when I was meditating about this, I've wondered when Satan was cast out of heaven, Jesus says, I saw him fall out of heaven like lightning. Was it Jesus that sent him? Was it God the Father? I don't know. Probably have my thoughts about that. But the word was spoken and we go and just like lightning, 186,000 miles per second or that neighborhood, he was gone. That immediate is how powerful that word is. Jesus said, I saw him like that fall from heaven. You know what? That same God the Father has the same power. No matter what you face, sometimes you might face something that just looks overwhelming. You're up against something that just the enemy, Goliath, is marching my way. Things just look out of control. I don't know what's going to happen. Just remember, the captain of the Lord of hosts is there with a drawn sword. If you are in reverence of his word, if you're walking in obedience to his word, you're longing after his ways, his will, don't worry. They might take your head, but that's only a head. It can never touch your soul. Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill your body. This is something that's going to decompose anyhow someday, but fear him who can destroy that captain of the army. He has the right. He has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Anyhow, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's in Proverbs 18:21. Not only, I often just thought, well, that's mostly talking about us people. Well, it is. The things we say are very important, just as the things that Jesus, God, says are very important. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. What God spoke happened. And all his promises are true. You can cash every check that he signed. Every promise is like a cash statement. Just take it. It is true. It's for you. So I think I'll stop there. My heart was that we could just, I knew, I think we hear many